But what I do have is a very particular set of skills. Skills I have acquired over a long career. Skills that make me a nightmare for people like you. If you let my daughter go now, that'll be the end of it. I will not look for you. I will not pursue you. But if you don't, I will look for you, I will find you, and I will kill you. This quote comes from a revenge movie, Taken. In other words, spoken by actor Liam Neeson on the phone to his daughter's kidnapper. Modern cinema is full of revenge movies outside the comic book genre. In fact, there was a TV series called Revenge. Star Wars, Phantom Menace and Attack of the Clones got followed by Revenge of the Sith, which you couldn't say if you had a lisp. New Hope is followed by The Empire Strikes Back. There's Equalizer 1, 2, 3, John Wick 1, 2, 3, 4. In John Wick 3, there were 154 dead bodies. Kill Bill 1 and 2, I can never get past the opening scenes, and so on. It makes you wonder whether or not if Mel Gibson had made a sequel to The Passion of the Christ, he would have called it The Passion of the Christ 2, Jesus Strikes Back. To make their quest tolerable, popular revenge movies show us that the hero alone, with his special set of skills, can set things right. In the John Wick movies, for instance, there seems to be no law at all. John Wick carries out his rampage in a world that consists of only assassins and witless bystanders. These films always create a scenario where the hero's quest always feels just. I'm sure that these movies are not an enactment of an eye for an eye that leaves two men with only one eye and then stops. These movies have a different answer. The cycle ends when the hero stands with a smoking gun over the last of his enemies. The Jesus story is not about revenge, of God getting his own back on humanity that's gone its own way. Instead, the Jesus story, the God story, is about seeking God's justice and forgiveness for the world, of reconnection, of seeking unity once again between the Creator and the creation. And to help the disciples understand this and to answer Peter's question about forgiveness, Jesus tells his disciples a parable. And it's a parable that speaks of two worlds and takes place in two different scenes. The two scenes are the throne room and the palace corridor. The two worlds are the world as we know it, and the second is the world that God wants our world to be. The throne room is the world as we know it, a place where there is control and calculation. And Jesus' parable tells of this throne room and about someone who owed a lot of money to the king, but couldn't pay the money to the king when the king asked for it. A talent was the equivalent of 15 years' wages. So if this man has a debt of 10,000 talents, he'll be in at ER this Thursday. The king, though, forgave the man what he owed. That's a huge debt. What that means is that the king said, it's okay that you can't give that back to me. In fact, let's forget about it. You don't have to ever pay me back. The king enacted God's forgiveness and displayed a world that God wants to see. However, this servant fails to, if you like, pay it forward when he meets a fellow slave who owes 100 denarii, which is equal to 100 days' wages. Bit of a difference. And this slave fails to understand that true forgiveness is unlike sport. No one keeps score. How many times in your life has someone said to you, you've done that again? That's six times you've done that now. When are you going to learn? We probably said that to our children. Yeah. But those are people who keep score. Oh, I forgive you, and then next time you do it wrong, that's the second time you've done it. And so on. Let's tackle this forgiveness thing in a novel way. Let's imagine you are a child again. You should be able to do that, most of you. And if you were to go out, if I say to you now, Soren, you're not listening to this, if you were to go outside and run around and yell and play, do you think you'd breathe faster or do you think you'd breathe slower than you're breathing now? I'm worried if some of you might have died or something. You're breathing slower now. If you went and ran outside, some of you, you're running now, would be something like this. I reckon Jeannie would beat you out to the car park. She's really good. So, but what would happen if you tried to do all that running around and yelling and playing while trying to hold your breath? Do you think that would work out very well? It wouldn't work out well for me. And the reason it doesn't work is because we need air. The more we move around, the more air we need. And I reckon as we get older, man, you need a tank full to do anything. And is there anything you have to do to receive that air? It's breathe. If you don't breathe, you don't get the air. And what would happen if you think if you forgot to breathe while you were running around? You get very lightheaded. You might get sick. You might faint. You might overheat. It's not good to not breathe if you're involved in running around. So you have to remember to breathe if you're doing things, if you're alive. Jesus is telling his disciples that if we are to be disciples, we have to remember that God forgave us, therefore we must forgive people. We have to share that. And forgiveness is one of the most powerful and important healing gifts we can ever give. And forgiveness is a gift that God keeps on giving to us, to you and to me, so that we can keep sharing it with others. And if we remember that God is forgiving us, then it will be easy for us to share that forgiveness with those around us. Jesus says quite emphatically in Matthew 6, "For if you forgive other people for their offences, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive other people, then your Father will not forgive your offences." Forgiveness is an absolute. I don't like TV reporting where people use the word absolute. They use it almost flippantly. Absolute means can never be changed, right? Oh, absolutely, they'll say. But in Christianity, forgiveness is an absolute, can't be changed. Right? Forgiveness is part of our journey, but it's one of the hardest things to do. Don't believe that you can just smile sweetly if someone does something wrong to you or to other people and say, "I forgive you," when in your heart might be broken. There are times when forgiveness can take years. And if you ever have the opportunity to go to a grief course where you have people there who have had wrongs done to them or have done wrongs themselves to people who are now dead, they have no idea how to deal with that. Because they don't understand that God's forgiveness is bigger than human forgiveness. And we can offer that forgiveness up to God, and he'll deal with it. My dad is a classic example of never forgiving anybody. My dad was named after his uncle, on the guarantee that he inherited all his monies and furniture and everything else. And he found out later, yes, he did inherit all of that, but his mother sold it all. And at the age of 86, he was still grinding it over in his head that his mother had done the wrong thing by him. Didn't deal with it. And I really object to this public forgiveness giving by popular people. Right? If you do something wrong, are you going to go on national television and tell everybody? Yeah. Is that our first option all the time? If we make it a public thing, does that make it any less than what it is? No. Deal with it. One of the strongest messages we receive about forgiving involves us in every Sunday morning service. And I'm not talking about the confession, because we've done that already. I'm not talking about the Lord's Prayer. We're going to do that soon. It's the great Thanksgiving prayer. And every time I preside, it strikes me as so important. Listen to these words. Likewise, after supper, Jesus took the cup. And having again given you thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Do what? Drink wine? I do that. Take communion? I do that. It's the reminder that Jesus died for our sins and rose again so that we could be forgiven and so that we can forgive others. To forgive is a gift. To be able to receive forgiveness is a gift. Otherwise, you are locking people in to a certain space in time they can never move on from. And you know, one of the biggest things we have to do is forgive ourselves. And the devil's an absolute beauty at reminding us of stuff we do wrong. Remember, Jesus talked to Peter about 70 times 7. If God forgives us that first time, we put one brick in a wall of forgiveness. And every time the devil raises that stuff we've done wrong and it keeps us awake at night or it plagues us, we ask again for God's forgiveness and we put another brick in that wall. And we build a wall that's 70 times 7, knowing that that wall will not fall down, because that's the number of times that God will continue to forgive us. Unfortunately, if you don't understand that God's forgiveness is there, you can get stuck. And those things that you've done wrong can plague you and you don't know how to deal with them. But God is so good. We can keep going back to God and asking for his forgiveness. Today is the last time I'll preach to you as the locum. And all I can say to you is I'm going to treat this blending over to whatever's going to happen in a rather Chris-like manner. And Chris was Yul Brynner in The Magnificent Seven. And when his task was over, he just rode out of town. The Lord be with you.